You know, I'll tell you what, we had a great time this week. Those that had the privilege and could go down to the Capital Connection, wonderful, challenging preaching. It was very enjoyable. Made for long days, no doubt. Made for long days. Getting back late. I'll tell you what, the traffic getting there is just crazy. You know, it adds about at least a good 45 minutes to the trip, just getting there with the afternoon traffic. Even if you leave early, it still is a bunch of traffic. But it was a good time. The message that we heard last night just stirred me. I'll tell you what, it was the best of the week as far as I'm concerned. For me personally, it really, really stirred me that the theme of the conference this year was the character that forged a nation, the Christian character that forged a nation. And last night, Brother Sam Gipp dealt with character. As we walk through the pages of Scripture and we read the different stories that we find there and the Bible characters, we get to have a bird's eye view. We get to see their life. Sometimes it's just a brief glimpse that God gives us. Sometimes we get a substantial portion of it, and God kind of tracks through their life, and we get to see their ups and their downs and their highs and their lows. We get to see their victories and their failures. As we walk through the pages of Scripture, though, I think of some who, for one reason or another, they started out good. And then something came into their life, some distraction. Something arose that brought them to the place where they made a decision or did something that caused them to falter. And praise God that by His grace, when we falter, we can get up. We can start again, and we see that in people like David, who was a man after God's own heart. But there's times in his life where we look at it and say, wow, how could he do that? I think God gives us the raw truth of those men's lives that we might be encouraged. And then you see others whose falter or whose failure literally cost them so much that they are never what God wanted them to be. They never get to do or accomplish all that God had planned for them. God's vision or God's dream for them was never realized because of a failure. I think of Moses, that man of God used to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what a miraculous things that he got to do. I mean, you think about somebody who was used to part the Red Sea, used of God to lead a nation, was given the tablets of the law for his people. But then he struck a rock out of anger, disappointed God, and was never allowed to go into the promised land. What God really wanted for him and would have loved to have allowed him and had envisioned for him, he didn't get to realize because of a failure. I think of Demas. You know, we look at Demas and we know the verse, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Love this present world. But do you understand that Demas was there? He was with Christ. He was walking with Him. He was participating in the miracles. He was actively pursuing the things of God. Everybody that saw him looked at him and said, look, here is another man of God. Yet there was something lacking in Demas' life that brought him to the place where he would forsake God, having loved this present world. There is a fact, or it is a fact, that we need to pray. We need to seek God's help, that He would keep us from that type of failure. That He would keep us right with Him. But as I contemplated and thought about this, and in light of the challenge last night, I think if we were to get brutally honest, yes, we need to pray for the power of God. For certainly we fight not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I know that. It's certainly a spiritual battle that we fight. But Brother Gipp had it right last night when he said the missing element is character. I think too many times we as Christians fall back on and say, well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Implying some level of spirituality to our lack of character, to our inability to do what God wants us to do. We just don't do what we know is right, and we say, oh, it's a spiritual battle. It's just harder than I can handle. We're trying to give ourselves some spiritual checks when what we need to do is admit that there's no character there, or if we had character, we would do it. Brother Gipp so adequately illustrated the fact that the difference between those that got saved in the 1970s and those that get saved today, when in the 1970s people got saved and they came to church and they learned that what we're supposed to do as believers, and they began to read their Bible, and they began to have a walk with God, and they began to go soul winning, and they began to participate in the ministry, and they began to show up for work parties or for special days or for revival. Every night of the revival, they would be there. He said the difference between the people of that day and the people of today is the people that get saved today don't have character. Salvation doesn't give you character. Salvation gives you a home in heaven. It gives you a heavenly Father, but it doesn't change who you are. We need character. We need to do right because right is right to do. What happened to good old-fashioned character? You just did it because it was right. You went to church because that's where you were supposed to be. You read your Bible because that's what you were supposed to do. You were a witness for God because that's what you're supposed to do. You did what was right because it was right to do. And now we need to be pampered and encouraged and prodded and helped and then patted on the back when we actually do something for God. We need to just do right. Do right, do right. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. Tonight I want to look at a servant who started out right, but let his own lack of character rob him of what God wanted for his life. Look in 2 Kings chapter number 5. In 2 Kings chapter number 5, we're going to begin down at verse number 20. We see here this story of the prophet and his servant named Gehazi. In college, I had a professor that taught an entire lesson. And he said, I'm going to give you something that will help you in the ministry. And he taught an entire lesson on the Gehazi principle. Here we see in verse number 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. Now, you know the story, right? You know the story. Naaman came to be healed of his leprosy. The man of God, the prophet, said, hey, go out and dip in the river. And he went and did it, and he came back, and he was healed. And then this Naaman offered him many, many gifts. And the man of God said, no, we don't want him, and sent him away. You know where we're at in the story, right? So he picks up right here. He says that my master, you know, he did not receive at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I love it how people who want to do their own thing just bring the Lord into it. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down off of his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, liar, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Another lie. It's just getting worse. And Naaman said, be content to take two talents? I mean, he kind of facetiously is like, just two? I mean, I've got a lot more here. You know Naaman's interested in, right? You know what Naaman's doing there. I mean, what Gehazi is doing there. He says, be content to take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them on two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came back to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. You can kind of picture it. They were carrying the stuff, and they're like, let's carry it for you. And you could see him stop them like at the back door, like, okay, this is good enough. Why don't you guys just stay right here? Let me grab these, and I'll put them inside for you. I mean, you could see, they could have carried it in, but he knows the traffic in the house is going to draw attention. He stops them, and he carries it in. He's like, you guys can go. Thank you. See ya. Lets them go. But when he went in, verse number 25, and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? You see, the prophet at this time, they were called seers. God allowed them to see things. God allowed them to know things that they might be a help to the people of God. And God had given Elisha knowledge of this event. And he said unto him, went not my heart after thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. You know, first thing here that I see is that Gehazi here was a servant to the man of God. A servant. But think with me, if you would, this man was a servant to Elisha, one of the greatest, if not the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. You could say that the story really starts with Elijah. And you think about all that Elijah did for God and how Elisha was Elijah's servant. And you know the story about Elijah and how Elijah was going to be taken up. And he was following God. And Elisha said, wherever thee go, I go with thee. And he said, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. And Elijah told him, no, you stay here. And he says, nope, I'm going with you. And he says, well, what can I do for you? And he says, listen, could I have a double portion of the Spirit that's upon you? You see, Elisha wasn't content to just even be the same. Elisha wasn't content to just act as a servant. He said, I want God to do great things with me. And Elisha desired that and served faithfully the man of God all the way until the end. I'm not going to preach this here, but this also shows that there's a time. There's a transfer. A lot of times people that are following, that are serving, that are the second men in a ministry or whatever, they want the first spot long before it's time. Elisha served him all the way to the end. And Elijah said, hey, if you see me go up, what you've asked for will happen. And you know the story. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind of fire. And Elisha saw the mantle fall. And Elisha came and he picked up the mantle and he walked back to the Jordan River. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he struck that water and the water parted. God giving and bestowing upon him the power and even a double portion of the power of Elijah. And now here in our story, we have another servant of the man of God. And I think that really what we could have here is Gehazi could be the next in the line of prophets. Elijah and Elisha
and Gehazi.
But Gehazi had a problem. Gehazi could have been the next prophet, but he had a problem. Gehazi was there when the servant, as a servant, and walked with Elisha. He saw God answer Elisha's prayer over and over again. He saw God answer the prayer for the Shunammite woman who was barren and didn't have any children, and God gave her a son. He saw Elisha take that child up into the upper room and then a few minutes later come back and the child was alive and raised from the dead. He saw Elisha feed over 100 men with almost no food. He watched as his leader, Elisha, told Naaman, "Hey, go dip in the river and you'll be healed." He watched all these things. Everything we see about this man as a servant of Elisha is good right up to this point. A man with so much potential, but it was never realized. You see, salvation doesn't give you character. Being around other people that have character doesn't give you character. All that does is mask it for a little while. All that does is hide it for a little while, but when you have inside of you a lack of character, or you have a propensity towards one particular thing, maybe your thing is you just, the fact is you're a liar. And you just can't help yourself, you just lie about everything. Now, I don't know anybody in here besides Galena that is like that, but no, I'm just kidding. I don't know anybody that's like that, but I'm just saying, let's say that's your tendency. Well, you get around other godly people and in the right environment, and that will be hid for a while. But at some point, it's going to come out. And I don't know where your lack of character is. We could go down the line tonight and talk about those who maybe can't get out of bed in the morning, those that can't find time to read the scriptures, those who have a tendency to be deceitful, or those who are drawn to the world and can't say no to the things of the world, or those that are just drawn to the things of the devil and they just can't say no to it. I don't know where your lack of character might be. But I want you to know that being in a good place doesn't give you character. Gehazi was around the greatest prophet of the day. But when the rubber met the road, his true character came out. When you have the opportunity, your true character will come out. Folks, we need to pray. We need to beg God that it would happen before the damage is so great that we can't come back from it. Like Gehazi was here. You know, parents, don't get mad when somebody points out that your kids aren't perfect. They're not. They're not perfect. They're not the little angels that you've convinced yourself that they are. You know, today I had to fill out a questionnaire for Alicia because I'm her pastor. And I'm her parent so she could go to college. I'm like, this is not right. I should not have to fill this out. I am a very biased individual. How could I possibly be subjective on a questionnaire about Alicia's abilities? I mean, she's exceptional. She's awesome. She's a servant. She's great. They need somebody that could be honest on that thing to fill it out, not me. Listen, when it comes to our kids, we get blinded. And if you've convinced yourself that your kids are all that in a bag of chips, then you're full of pride. You need to let somebody help you and point out where, you see what happens when somebody is young, like this young lady right here, and I'm sorry, I should know your name. What's your name? Jacqueline. Jasmine. Do you forgive me, Jasmine, for forgetting your name? Okay, thank you. I should know that. Jasmine has come in here a long time. I'm sorry. Okay. Jasmine, you know what happens when Jasmine does something wrong? She's a child. And we say, she's just a kid. It's okay. Listen, parents, there's two things to this. One is, a child has childlike consequences. They can get past it, right? But here's the thing. If you don't deal with it as a parent when they're a child, I'm talking about 4 and 5 and 6 years old. If you don't deal with it then, the time is going to come when they will do something as an adult and it has adult consequences. And it's something that they will have to live with. You as a parent better take whatever help you can get, and anybody comes to you and says, hey, I noticed this character issue in your son or in your daughter. I noticed that they have a tendency to do this. They're not as obedient as they should be, or they get mad too easy, or whatever it is. You ought to say thank you, because as a parent, we're blind. And we need somebody else to see those things, and then we know we need to work on those things. Don't get mad when somebody else points out what your child is lacking. This man should have been and could have been the next prophet, and now he was a leper. Let me give you three things from this text that might help us. First of all, I want you to see that he allowed the sin to remain in his heart. He allowed the sin to remain in his heart. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 20. He says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, the Syrian, is not receiving at his hand that which he brought. Who is he saying that to? He wasn't talking to his master. I think he was talking to himself. He was kind of in his heart, in his mind, saying, look, my master just sent away all that money. My master just sent away all those garments. He could have got, so maybe he doesn't need it, but I could use it. He began to think in his heart, and this was something that was there. I want you to understand that sin always starts in the heart. A lack of character is always present in the heart first. And we must deal with it when it's a heart matter, before it becomes a public matter, before it becomes out and it's something that we can't come back from, or the damage from it is too great. It begins in the heart. We can't let it go. The little things that God pokes our heart, and we a lot of times we think, well, it's not that big a deal because nobody knows about it, because nobody saw it, because I haven't really been called on the carpet. I mean, it's just something between God and me, and I know the Holy Spirit's kind of touched me about it, but I'm going to let it go. It's just a heart matter. But you understand, the little foxes destroy the vineyard. And if you let that go, it's going to manifest itself one day in a great way. And all that you could have been for God and that God wanted you to be is going to be lost. Any man who's ever committed adultery did so first in his heart. It happened first in his heart. He said to himself, I wonder what that would be like. I wonder what it would be like to be with her. I wonder what it would be like to... And maybe for a long period of time, those thoughts were there, long before he ever committed the act. And if he would have dealt with it, well, it was a matter of the heart. He could have gotten forgiven before an almighty God, and it could have would not have done the damage to his family that it did. Let me just throw this out. If you have friends on Facebook that you used to have a relationship with, you need to unfriend, dislike, and stop following them immediately. Your mate has every right to be upset that you have a friendship online or otherwise with somebody that you used to be with. And in today's perverse and wicked world, that probably means you used to be intimate with. It shouldn't mean that, but in today's world, it probably does mean that. And you think your wife should be okay with that. You think your husband should be all right with that. He's just a friend on Facebook. You're following and keeping up with what's going on in their life? That's foolishness. It's going to destroy your marriage. For the sake of your marriage, you need to unfriend and stop following those individuals. It starts in the heart. It starts, you're going to have a bad day one day, and you're going to think in your mind, well, I wonder what it would have been like if I would have married so-and-so. And as a church, we're going to weep when we hear about what happened to your home. It starts in the heart. Proverbs 23, verse number 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You see, Gehazi said to himself, he began thinking, man, those clothes, I could use those. Now listen, we're going to get close to home here. I'm shopping for a car right now. You know how many cars I've looked at? And I'm like, boy, I wonder what it would be like to ride in that. You know, boy, that would be nice. Oh, look at that car. Look at that ability. I mean, you began thinking about it, right? And you know why you go to the salesman and they show you that top car on the lot first? Boy, how does that feel? Doesn't that feel, why don't we drive it? Oh, I know you can't afford it, but let's just drive it. And you drive it and you start thinking about it and then you start figuring out how you can pay for it. Or how you can't pay for it, but you're going to get it anyway, right? You start thinking about it. You start saying to yourself, well, if I sold this and I did this and if our tax return came at the right amount, I could make the down payment. And then you began planning and you began saying in your heart, and pretty soon you've bought a car that's three times more than you can afford. Right? That's what happens. It starts in your heart. And we're talking about something simple like a car. I want you to understand the most vile and wicked of all sin starts in the heart of man. When we entertain it, when we allow it to stay, and nobody in this room is beyond any of it, if we allow it to remain in our heart. When Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 4, and he said unto him, this is his friend, Jonadab, the very subtle man, he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt not thou tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. He said, why are you lean from day to day? He said, he could see visibly what was going on in the heart of Amnon. From day to day, he was consumed in thinking about being with his half-sister. Ultimately, that resulted in that wicked sin and all that followed. And I don't have time to get into that tonight, but I want you to see that it happened because day by day, he let it remain in his heart. Are you seeing this tonight?
Yeah.
Understand that root that's down in our heart is one day going to bring forth fruit if we don't deal with it. If we don't deal with it. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're playing footsie with the devil and we think it's okay because nobody knows about it. Every child who ever lied to his parents did so first in his heart. He broke something and he began to think and evaluate how he could explain. He knew mom or dad were going to come and ask, and he began to say, oh, what could I say? How did this happen? Every lady who ever hid anything from her husband did so first in her heart. Every man who ever lied to his wife did so first in his heart. Every man or woman who went and wasted the funds that they have in their home did so first in their heart. I want you to understand these matters of the heart are fulfilling themselves and bringing out fruit today that are destroying us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We've got to cast that stuff down. We've got to get those things out of our life. We can't allow those things to remain in our heart. This is serious. We know it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. God gives us a list of things that we're to think upon. And the devil has a list of things for us to think upon as well. And when we allow our life and our heart and our mind to go down the wrong path because of a lack of character, we'll end up with the fruit that that brings. The sad thing today is that's what's wrong with so much, if not 100% of what's available for men and women to watch today. It allows you in your mind to entertain, to think about, to instruct you in every form of wickedness. Even cartoons. You know, we are teaching the next generation to be liars. We're sitting them in front of a TV and we're training their mind to be disrespectful to their parents. We're sitting them in front of the TV and teaching them how to fraud the government, how to cheat on their mate, how to have sex before they're married. We're teaching them that. Hours every day. We're letting that flow into their mind. And we wonder why they're not going the way of the Lord. Because what's in their heart is not this book. It's Hollywood. I want you to see, secondly, that he didn't respond to help. When there's a problem in our heart, we know it. We know it. Sometimes we sit in church and we quench the Holy Spirit because we know there's a problem and we don't want to deal with it. See, in verse number 25, he says, but he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? I think God, in his mercy, was given Gehazi an opportunity to come clean. I think if Gehazi would have allowed the Spirit of God to touch his heart right then, and don't get all doctrinal on me because I know they didn't have the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Spirit came after Jesus. You guys know that, right? Well, you know what I'm talking about. If he would have let the conscience that God gave him speak to him at that point, he could have fessed up and he could have said to his master, man, I let covetousness in. I was looking at all of those things and thinking how I could, what I would look like in those and how new clothes would be nice. I'm here wearing these holy shoes and I would like some decent shoes. And I boy, Elisha, I'm so sorry. I just let it get the better of me. I think God in his mercy, he said, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. I think God in his mercy would have come to him and said, hey, I see your repentant heart. But Gehazi went on with it and says, what? I went not with her. I didn't go anywhere. Those of you that have had the privilege of raising children have dealt with that same situation. When you as a parent see the ice cream on their face, you say, were you eating ice cream? And they're like, no. Well, they're swallowing. You weren't eating ice cream. The ice cream that's open on the counter that you have on your face. No. Okay. Now you're going to get a spanking for lying. and a spanking for eating ice cream. That's what God does. You see, he didn't respond to help. God, in his mercy, had Elisha come to him and give him one chance to come clean. He could have. God brings warnings in our lives. Many times it's small. It might start as a still, small voice. And we push that aside so easily. We've actually got very adept at pushing aside that still, small voice when we want to do something that we know isn't pleasing to God. We've got very good at just pushing that aside. Then God gives the pastor a message. And it's like the Holy Spirit just drills down into your heart, and man, you're uncomfortable in your seat the whole time, and you think the preacher's preaching right at you, and he's got no idea what's going on in your life, but the Spirit of God is just nailing you with it. And God is giving you a warning, a chance to fess up, a chance to come clean. Maybe somebody you love, maybe your mate, your husband or your wife might come to you and say, "What are you doing? This isn't wise. This is not right. We shouldn't be doing this." And we puff up in pride and say, "Don't tell me how what I can and can't do. Don't, you're not the Holy Spirit in my life. You're not God. You can't say." And God is trying to wake us up, giving us one more chance before it's too late. Before it's too late. And you won't respond to help. Let me ask you, how long was the door open on the ark after Noah and his family went in? God had a space of time where he allowed that grace to extend. He says, "Anybody else wants to come, they're welcome." And God pricks your heart, and God sends somebody to tell you the truth, and God gives you something in the Word of God, and God sends somebody by to try and wake you up, and sometimes things happen in your life. And I remember as a teenage boy, I wasn't doing what was right, and God liked just about killed me in a car wreck. And I got out of that car knowing exactly why my car was upside down in the ditch. I could have told anybody as soon as I stood up why it was there and why I was hurt like I was hurt. God's trying to get your attention before it's too late. He even sends physical things like that into our life. And when we don't respond to help, I want you to see that the result is people are hurt. People are hurt. I look here, look at verse number 26. He says, "And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee?" As a pastor, I understand that phrase so well. You could think about it like this with your child, how it hurts you, how it breaks your heart when you see them hurting themselves, going down the wrong path, doing the wrong things. And your heart is just hurting for them because you know that it's going to lead to destruction. It's the wrong path. They shouldn't be doing that. I can see the man of God here, just his heart broken for Gehazi. He says, "Went not my heart with thee?" You see, he was given leprosy. Naaman's leprosy. He was hurt. The man of God was hurt. And look at verse number 27. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." His family was hurt because he allowed it to remain in his heart and he wouldn't respond to help. The result was many people were hurt. We've got to deal with these things. Maybe it's just a bad spirit. Maybe it's just a something in down into your heart that you've just allowed to fester right there, and you've just got this attitude right now, and you're just kind of you're saying in your heart and in your mind this or that. Maybe the devil's got you distracted and you're going down a wrong path. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above. Set your heart, your mind on things above. What are your affections on tonight? Where is your heart? Will you heed the warning of God? Will you let a message from a preacher help you? Or are you going to keep going down the road you've been on?